If you would please turn open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as you turn there, I'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word. I pray, God, for your blessing on this as we go through your Word. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would shape us, inform us, help us to understand what is here. Help me to preach it. And to preach it clearly. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most well-known stories from Scripture is the story of David and Goliath. If you've ever been to VBS, and I would venture to guess any given VBS, any given year, you have heard this story. It is a favorite among children because it's very much outside of the church, the story where you see this, or the little guy taking it is a wonderful story. But the question that we should ask when we come in to study this is, why is this story told? Have you ever wondered why it is that God has preserved the Bible for us so that we have several thousand years later stories that we can read? Why has this been preserved? I have a further question for you. As we've been going through this series in 1 Samuel, I've talked about something called the Discovery Bible Study. It's a very simplistic approach to studying God's Word. It essentially has four questions. I've mentioned one of them a couple of different times. It's question number three in their study. And the word-for-word question says, if this is God's Word for our lives, what changes will I make in response to it? And essentially what you do is after you read that question, then you formulate an I will statement. So after reading through this, and I had asked many of you through social media to read 1 Samuel 17 ahead of time, after you read this, what's your I will statement? I want you to think about that. See if you can come up with something. We'll begin by reading 1 Samuel chapter 17 at verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I can understand this text. I may have mispronounced some of these places. I certainly have never been to any of these places, and I couldn't exactly tell you what they look like. However, I can envision the premise quite easily. So we don't really need to hit on that imagery too much. But what I do want to draw out is verse 4. There's something in the translation that I want to point out to you that you might not see. That word champion, as it's translated into our English vocabulary, if we were to translate that word from the original language quite literally, it would be phrased as the man of the between, which is quite a bit clumsy in our verbiage, but that's why we have that word translated as champion. But it's a picturesque word, because it tells us that this Goliath is very much experienced in going ahead of the front lines, of leaving all of his comrades behind and saying, I've got this, guys, and going in between the battle lines and calling people out and essentially winning battles entirely on his own. This is his experience. This is his personality. He is fit for this name. He is the man of the between. It tells us that his height was 6 cubits and a span. If you're reading through a study Bible or something that would be helpful to you, it might give you a footnote that'll let you know his height was 9 foot tall, 9 inches. A cubit is 18 inches. A span is 9 inches. 9 foot, 9 inches tall. If you go past verse 4, and you read from verse 5 on, and you listen to all of that armor that he has on, and all of the weaponry that he carries about him and is able to throw, you recognize that he might not just have been 9 foot 9 inches tall, but also 9 foot 9 inches wide. He is an enormous guy. He's clad in such an armor that we might actually have in our minds an image of a tank with feet walking out in between these battle lines, calling out, is there anybody here who wants to fight me? It is probably the first time, as we've been going through 1 Samuel, where I find myself being quite a bit sympathetic to Saul, who was picked as king because he is a full head taller than everybody else. And the logic in everybody's mind would have, we picked you as a king to fight for us, and you are the most qualified. You're the closest to his height. You might be 6'7", but the rest of us, we're about 5'7", so get at it. And he just sits there with everybody else in fear. Now, when we tell the story, and when we hear it in VBS and places like that, we often rush to complete the packing list. And we say, okay, we focused on Goliath, so now where is our champion? And we go through Only a Boy Named David. Do you know that song? Only a Boy Named David. Only a Little Sling. Only a Boy Named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a Boy Named David, only a rippling brook, only a boy named David, and 5 smooth stones he took. It is essentially focused on one verse out of this until they get to the one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Kids love that. Adults don't really have the patience for that. One little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. And this is where the kids would all participate with all of their bodies and either throw themselves onto the ground or make sure that they're stamping and creating that kind of noise that a 9 foot, 9 inch tall man would make hitting the ground. Now, I want you to notice how anemic that children's song is. That's the only thing I'm going to say about that right now. It leaves quite a bit out. And it is a perfect song for how we often think of that story. Only a boy named David. And what I have noticed is that if we are quick to think that way, if we just say, okay, we've got our Goliath, where's our little guy? Where's our champion? And that's the essential summation of the story, then we will always come to the wrong conclusions. And they typically sound like cliches. You know, it's not the size of the dog and the fight, it's the size of the fight and the dog. That's not the point of this story. And you say, now, wait a second. You know, I read ahead. I know how the story goes, and that's exactly how the Bible tells it, right? Because we read verses 1 through 11. Here is this picture of Goliath, their champion. And then the Bible tells us in verse 12, here's David. But I want you to notice something. And this is one of the reasons why I asked you to read this ahead of time, is because I wanted to see if you picked up on this as well. There's something odd that happens in this biblical account. I'm going to read it for you. It's later on in the chapter, verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Do you know why that's weird? We already covered this. I mean, if you were here last week, you already knew that David was the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You already knew that Saul knew that. And so the question comes, what's going on here? Like, is this one of those biblical contradictions that we hear so much about? Is this one of those moments where the Bible is contradicting itself? Because going through chapter 16, Saul knew that. Or is there a simpler explanation that maybe Saul is just really, really, really forgetful? No, the reality is this. 1 Samuel has recorded history, but it has recorded it out of order. And so the story of David and Goliath should actually be written for us in 1 Samuel 16 in verse 13 and a half. That's where the story falls in line. Because you'll notice what happens after and later on, what we looked at last week from chapter 16, is that people in Saul's confidences, they already know that David is a wise young man. They already know that he's skilled in war. They already know that he is the son of Jesse. They know where to find him. And so the question then comes, why is this super cool story, why is it delayed? And if you'll remember the thrust of what chapter 16 is getting to us, we are taught that all of this is because God is at work in the life of David. That's the thing that we cannot take out of context. That's the thing. That's the reason why I said this is a spiritually anemic kid's song, Only a Boy Named David. Because all that it says about God's involvement in this is that he could sure pray and sing. But this whole story, we should enter in with the context of God is at work. Now, how God is at work, specifically in the life of David, is you'll notice that he is the only brave one in this entire chapter. Goliath isn't technically brave because if you're 9 foot, 9 inches tall and 9 foot, 9 inches wide, you don't really have anything to be afraid of. David is the only one. Goliath came out and he mocked and he taunted the army of Israel for 40 days, twice a day. And throughout those 40 days, twice a day, all of Israel just sat there. And it had gotten to the point where a lot of people knew this is the reward if somebody would just go out and kill him. I will make sure, Saul says, that you get my daughter as reward. Your children, your family, they don't have to pay taxes in all of Israel. You're going to be a free family. It's going to be wonderful. Just please go take care of him. And for 40 days, twice a day, all of Israel said, I don't think so. And then this kid shows up. A DoorDash guy. Because his father says to him, please, take all this food. Take it to your brothers. Take all this cheese and give it to their leaders. And while he's there, Goliath comes out. And he responds to the threat. David had no reason to be brave. You'll notice that when they interact with each other on the battlefield, Goliath calls this kid handsome, which that's actually an insult on the battlefield because it says you've not spent time out here getting bruises. You don't have these notches on your facial belt, so to speak. Of all the wars that you've been through, you are still ruddy. You still have this reddish complexion about your skin. You're a kid. But David is the only one who exhibits bravery. You'll even notice that after that taunting, that personalized attack from Goliath, that David runs to him. You want to know the secret to that bravery? If you read through this entire chapter and you look for this, you will see that David is the only person who brings up God. All the children of Israel, they don't mention him at all. Saul only talks about God once, and it's after David has mentioned him four or five times. David is the only person who has a thought that God is involved in this. You'll notice it twice. Verse 26, verse 36, he refers to God in this generic term. In the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim, referring to him as the living God. But in verse 37, in your Bibles, there'll be this little font change that says, the Lord. And that's a clue to us that when they translated this from Hebrew to English, they were regarding that third commandment as being something to be sacred. They didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. So instead of writing Yahweh, they translate it as the Lord. But David very much in that moment calls him by his name. He doesn't just speak of God generically as the living God out there, but he refers to him by name, Yahweh. Because he knows him personally. He knows him experientially. And he goes through what I thought previously was a resume of David's reasons why he should go against Goliath, but they're not his resume. But God had prepared David for this moment so much so that when he stands before Goliath, he might very well have felt some deja vu. I've been here before, in a sense. And you'll notice in verse 34 and the verses that follow after that, David tells that if he was watching his father's sheep, a lion or bear might come along and steal one of those sheep. And he said to Saul, I would deliver that sheep, and sometimes it involved striking down the animal. But in the end, he recognized, verse 37, it is the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David has this confidence in God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I think it's super cool, and I'm going to admit right up front, this is my own conclusion. I cannot point to this as 100% fact, so you can take it or leave it. When I was a kid, I heard the story of David going to that rippling brook and picking up those five smooth stones, and I thought, good man, way to be prepared. You know, in case you miss, you can go pick up another one out of your pouch. But throughout Scripture, we find, especially as you get into 2 Samuel, that Goliath has four brothers, and they're all giants. So you take one 9-foot-9-inch guy and add four 9-foot-tall-9-inch guys, and David thinks, I'm going to take care of them all. I think that's super cool. Now, he doesn't. There's a guy named Elhanan, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, who takes out one of them. But we don't tell that story to kids, because what word rhymes with Elhanan? David has this tremendous confidence in God. So let's circle back to that I will statement. Anytime you read through a chapter in Scripture, the Discovery Bible Study will tell you, you should formulate an I will statement. What is your I will statement after reading through 1 Samuel chapter 17? I can tell you what I have been prompted to say a number of times, that I will be brave. I will trust God. I will fight. I will stand alone if I have to. And sometimes as I would apply this into the circumstances of my life, I would put it into very specific instances. I won't be afraid of talking to this person, of confronting this issue, of dealing with this. I will trust that God is doing this, and I will do all these different things. If you read through 1 Samuel chapter 17, you should make I will statements. You should come to some kind of conclusion like those. That's absolutely appropriate. But the one thing that I want you to notice before you make your I will statement is to realize that before you say I will, God says I will first. That's the thing that David is trying to show to Saul. He says it multiple times. He says, God will deliver you. Because he delivered me. There are a number of things that I find fascinating about this chapter. I think there's a wonderful contrast that's drawn up between David and Saul. Like, you remember when they were picking Saul as king? Where was he hiding? It was among the baggage, right? He was hiding there among the baggage. He didn't want to rush out into anything. He just kind of slid back as best as he could. David, his dealings with the baggage is, here, take my goat filled with cheese. I'm going to go. And he runs towards the action. I find a tremendous amount of irony in verse 37. When David is talking about what the Lord will do and how he'll deliver him. And then Saul says these words, go. And the Lord be with you. Because that echoes what we heard in chapter 16, doesn't it? That the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and it had rushed upon David. And so here was a man who was void of the presence of God versus this little boy who knew God personally. And of course, the visuals of seeing Saul immediately then try and dress up David. He takes his armor, his own armor. And for a long time, I fixated on the fact that Saul was a whole head taller than everybody else, and a man taking his armor and putting it on this little boy is going to look ridiculous. What's even deeper in that is, here is a king taking off his clothing and placing it on this young boy who would be the next king. But Saul doesn't even see it yet. He doesn't recognize throughout this whole thing that God is showing everybody, here is what a king should look like. This past week, I discovered something I had never seen before, and I was helped along by an author of the name John Woodhouse. And if you would, look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." What was pointed out to me by that author was that there is a tremendous similarity to something that we're going to hear later in Matthew. It's the moment when the angels visit the shepherds and they say something that lines up so similarly to that statement. They say, "Do not be afraid. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior." It's the same thing of David saying, "I will fight for you. I will deliver you. I will bring you through this." That's what the word Savior means. And that essentially is why this story is preserved for us. It's not just because, hey, it's a really cool story. It's something that we really enjoy hearing. It's exciting and it gets the kids involved. It's because the story of David is part of the background to the gospel of Jesus. Essentially, when you hear David versus Goliath, you are hearing the gospel. Because in front of us is this enemy that we are afraid to deal with and, quite frankly, powerless to deal with. And that enemy is sin, death, separation from God. And the subject of that enemy has this power to make everyone fearful, to shake in their boots because they know, I'm not equipped to go against this guy. But then here comes this individual who's been sent from God. And our champion says, "Let no one's heart fail. I will deliver you." We can formulate all of our "I will" statements. But the base concept, and it's probably one of the most difficult for us to grasp as Christians, is that we serve a God who has said, "I will," before any one of us. He will deliver. He will save. Do you trust Him to do that? Do you trust that He is delivering you? Do you trust that He is saving you? Our God and Father, when we read through stories like these, I pray that they would not be old hat that we've heard so many times before. We don't see everything that could be seen in them. Instead, God, please challenge us. Please challenge us in Scripture. Help us to test where our confidence lies. Help us to test where our strength, where our bravery might come from. And I pray that it would be first and foremost that you are a God who has shown yourself to us personally and powerfully, and we can see your hand at work throughout our lives so that we would trust that you are our Savior. So that on the day of the Lord's return, we would stand before you and say, "It's not because of me, it's not because of what I did, but it is entirely because of what the Lord Jesus has done." I pray that you would renew our faith in that way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.